Amen. Today we're coming from Matthew chapter 19, the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. 19th chapter. When you find it, say amen. 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 Y'all are fast. Or either that, you were just prepared. Amen. Amen. Jesus is teaching his disciples and followers. And he comes to a point in the 16th verse of chapter 19 that in most of our Bibles we see the subtitle of Rich Young Ruler. This was a young man who approached Jesus with a question. This is a man who was young, gifted, and rich. But there was one thing he lacked. We're going to look at this for a few minutes today. We're going to ask ourselves, where do we fit in? As we approach Christ Jesus. In the 16th verse of Matthew 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" It does seem like a reasonable question to approach Jesus with. For after all, Jesus had been walking throughout the land, teaching on a multitude of subjects, on forgiveness, on divorce, and other subjects, and giving parables about the lost sheep and money. And we have this young man who came with a question. He called Jesus the good teacher because he apparently had heard about what Jesus had been doing, or even witnessed himself. This man knew that Jesus was a teacher. You know, we have a lot of teachers, but how many of them can we say are good? He came with a question that you would come to a teacher with. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Although this young man comes in a sincere way to Jesus with his approach, but he was looking at salvation from an earthly perspective. He said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" You know, in the work world, we're seeking that good thing that we can do. We asked our management, "What good things can I do to earn a promotion? What good things can I do to help support the company? What good things can I do to earn a little bit more money?" We want higher salaries. We have to do the good things. Many relationships start out with individuals doing good things for one another. In our service to Christ, we look for opportunities to do good things that will help others. All you have to do is look at our bulletin on a weekly basis, and you see names like Urban Ministries, Ronald McDonald House, Durham Rescue Mission. We are seeking opportunities to do good things. So I'm not surprised that this young man came to Jesus this way and said, "What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life?" Jesus said to him in verse 17, so he said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Why do you call me good? There are many teachers around spouting various philosophies, various religions. But why do you label me good? What have I done for you to call me good? While acknowledging Jesus, acknowledged that he was a teacher. He didn't say anything about why did you call me a teacher. But he asked about that good part. And I believe that Jesus was setting this young man up and trying to correct his approach. For as Jesus even said, only God is good. No one is good but one. And that is God. But that is God. He points out that only God is good. So to acknowledge Jesus as good means that he's acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God. But see, Jesus was not there yet in his teachings. He wanted everything to point to God. So he had to correct the young man in front of the disciples. Why do you call me good? He lets them know and reinforces a message that he has been saying the whole time. No one is good but one, and that is God. We say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. That's what Jesus is saying here. But then Jesus answers his question. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Does Jesus mean that we can obtain eternal life by keeping the commandments? I don't believe he's saying this, but he's setting this young man up for a greater truth. Romans 3:30 says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So faith in Christ is what gets us in eternal life. Yes. But this young man was seeking that one good thing. So he's looking at it from a legalistic perspective. I need something to put on my list. Yes. I overheard a conversation yesterday talking about performance evaluations. Some of us have those on our jobs where we have to meet with our bosses and sort of justify what we have done over the last 6 months, 3 months, the last year. What objectives have we met? We go in with a checklist in preparation so we can say what we have done. This is what I have been asked to do, and this is what I have done. This young man is looking at this from this perspective. I've done a lot of good in my life, but I need something else to check off, and that is eternal life. So tell me what I must do to have eternal life. He's looking at it from the law perspective of the law, but Christ looks at it through the perspective of grace. Yes. According to Warren Wiersbe, Jesus did not introduce the law to show the young man how to be saved, but to show him that he needed to be saved. He's setting this young man up in terminology and illustrations that he is well used to. After all, he didn't get good and didn't get rich and didn't get gifted and become a ruler just based off of anything. So in verse 18, he said to him, which ones? So we go back to Jesus saying in verse 17, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man says, which ones? Again, this young man had his list. This young man knew the commandments. As if we are graded on a curve. And there's only a few commandments that we need to be obedient to. When we go for those evaluations, there are different levels based on what you've accomplished. There might be an exceeds expectations, a met expectations. I don't know what becomes the low that, because I've never gotten that low. Amen. Yeah, needs improvements and all the other things. This young man says, which ones? I bet he had his little scroll with him that had the commandments listed on them. Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. Jesus listed a few of the commandments, the 10 commandments. And this young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Now, how do we know there's a young man? There it is in verse 20. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? This man came with all sincerity again, considering himself to be perfect. He had his list of commandments and had already self-evaluated himself. This man was a moral man. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now this young man had come to him from a worldly perspective. You know, there is a belief that rich people are blessed. They have extra blessings to be rich. It was truly prevalent at that time. So this man said, I have followed and I have kept these commandments that you've listed my whole life. So Jesus said, looks like I'm a shoe in, but what do I lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heavens, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see how Jesus set him up? He listed the commandments earlier that he knew the person could say he had been obedient to. So when Jesus said, when the man said, what do I lack? Jesus knew his heart. He came at him with that one area that he had not expected to be challenged on. He said, if you want to be perfect, because you already think you're perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You see, this man, young man was not ready to transfer his bank account from the one down the street to the one in heaven. This young man still wanted to keep hold on some possessions. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that, as James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, the law cannot bring perfection. That's where grace comes in. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's in Romans 3:23. You can look it up sometime. Jesus knew the one thing that this young man could not do. And he left that commandment to the end of the conversation. As we look at the list of the Ten Commandments, we have, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your mother and your father. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I'm sure this young man had done a great job in keeping up with these commandments. But the 10th commandment he did not follow, and that is, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. You see, Jesus knew that this man's weak point is that he loved material wealth. The whole scripture from Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor. Jesus knew that this man loved material wealth. By asking him to sell all he had, Jesus was forcing him to dig deeper into his own heart. That's the one thing he neglected during his self-evaluation. He didn't look into his heart. He looked at his activities, but didn't look into his heart. For if he did, he would have realized that he was not as perfect as he thought he was. Yes, he was rich. Yes, he was a ruler. Yes, he was gifted. And yes, he was young. But there was one thing that kept him from being perfect, and that was covetousness. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what he was saying is that God needs to be number one in your life. It needs to be above your treasure. It needs to be above your material possessions. If you want treasure in heaven, you have to be ready to give everything up to follow the master. Jesus knew this one thing that this young man could not do. I dare say he knows the one thing that all of us had trouble with. But I am so glad for grace. I am so glad that we can have overcome our deficiencies. We have overcome our heart condition. We have overcome our silliness. We have overcome our self-importance. We have overcome because we acknowledge that there is somebody greater than us that we need to have eternal life. In verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some sees this as a warning about richness. Inherently, there is nothing wrong with being rich. It's the importance the riches have in your life. Which is the problem. After all, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That doesn't say money is the root of all evil, which I heard growing up all my life. It says the love of money. It says to love money more than you love God. You can't serve two masters. Jesus said again, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is not an indictment upon the rich, because there are several rich, righteous folks we see in the Bible. Abraham was wealthy, but he entered the kingdom of heaven. David and Solomon were wealthy, and they have their place. Job was wealthy. All rich individuals. It is good to have wealth, but it's bad when wealth has you. It is good to to have it.
Say it.
And I am convinced that there are some people who don't need to have wealth. Mm. Because that's the one thing that will separate them from God. They will be looking at their bank account instead of focusing on God. We hear about individuals who come into a lot of money unprepared to handle that money. And they let the money handle them. We see the professional athletes who sign these salaries and overnight they don't have to worry about anything. But yet the money changes them. They distance themselves from their families. They buy everything they can. They have garages that have more cars than any of us could ever drive. But I like the attitude of Mr. Warren Buffett. He has more money than a lot of people in the world. There's only a handful that have more money than him. But yet he drives the same car he's been driving for 20 years. Yet he has not left most of his money to his children because he wants them to grow up the hard way. He wants them to appreciate the struggle. It is a struggle that makes us strong. I looked at people like him instead of people who throw their money away. But he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." We see this whole lesson was a lesson not only for the young man, but for a lesson for his disciples. This was a teachable moment. After all, didn't the young man go away sorrowful? For he had great possessions. You know what? This might be the one case in the Bible where somebody went to Jesus and went away poorer than when they approached him. They went away less than what they were when they came. You know, most people came to him and they were healed. Most people came to him and they were blessed. But this man came to him with everything in his own mind, but left with nothing according to Christ. It is hard for a rich man to get into heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as a young man, young boy, I thought he was talking about a sewing needle. And I'm thinking to myself, it's easy for a camel to get to an eye of a needle and for a rich man to get into heaven. But then I realized as I studied and as I became more mature in the word, I realized what he was talking about. He was using an illustration that his disciples knew very well. You see, for the gates of many of the cities, the cities were walled cities. And the doorways in certain places were very narrow. For protection. So like the main door, like the main gate might be let down and everybody can come in, but the other doors were very narrow so they cannot be overrun by the enemy. So see, if you make a narrow door, if you make a short door, they can't come at you riding on camels and everybody get through the other doors. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about those doors that are there for defensive purposes that are built to exclude camels and individuals more than one at a time. So he's using that illustration that is it easier for a camel to squeeze. It is easier for a camel to breathe in. It is easier for a camel to constort itself and try to get in to this through this doorway that is not made for somebody with the body mass of a camel than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Who then can be saved? That is the question. If this man, this young man, this accomplished man, this devoted man, if he cannot get in to heaven, then who can? Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you think his disciples ever forgot that lesson? As Jesus ascended to be up with the Father, they were sent to the far corners of the known world at that time. They were preaching, they were teaching. They had this in their mind that it's not about how rich you are. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how many things you have accomplished, how many church you have. On your self-evaluation, there is one thing we all lacked, and that was a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the one good thing that the corporate world cannot quantify. That is the one good thing that does not show up on paper, but that is the one good thing that shows up in the hearts of individuals. The one good thing to accept Christ is to come through him. The one good thing. As we look in our own self-evaluations, I know people who have hesitated coming to Christ because they have done bad things in their past. They have lived lives that were not godly. And they felt that they were not worthy. While on the other hand, thinking the rich young rulers were worthy. But it's not about what you've done. It's about your heart condition and what you want to do now. Yeah. Yesterday's gone. Sweet Savior, tomorrow may never be mine. But Lord, I'm going to take this one day at a time, Lord. I have overcome so much in my life, Lord. And I don't know if you want me, Lord. But Lord, I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. Because your word said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I flip a few pages of Romans 6:23. It tells us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not about what we have. It's not about what we do. It's not about who we know. It's not about how many press clippings we have. But it's about the relationships. He was young, he was gifted, and he was rich. But he still left Jesus worse than when he approached him. He approached him full of pride. He approached him in a public square. Here I am, Lord. What must I do? But he went away with his head hung down because of the one thing he could not do. My brothers and sisters, I challenge you to talk to somebody else and let them know that there is one thing they can do. It doesn't matter what they used to be. It doesn't matter how they used to do it. Through Jesus, we can overcome. We cannot do it based on our own merit. But only through Christ can we have a relationship with God. And that is the teachable moment. And if God wills, next week we will come and follow up with the following verses in this passage about the eternal reward. More about it. God bless you. Amen. Young, gifted, and rich. And the one thing, what good thing can I do? Can I do? You can give your heart to Jesus.